Turn now to 2 Kings, chapter 11, for our sermon this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash the son of Ahaziah and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds, of the bodyguards, and the escorts, and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them, and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. Then he commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The 2 contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in." So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest had commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. The priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left of the temple, by the altar and the house. And he brought out the king's son and put a crown on him and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar according to custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, "Take her outside under the guard and slay her with the sword, and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and she went by way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images. They killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of the hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down by the house of the Lord, and went by the way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah, with the sword in the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. The title of this morning's sermon is An Evil Queen and a Faithful God. An Evil Queen and a Faithful God. Now I hope that since we've been studying this book of Kings and been talking about primarily the kings of Israel, but also sometimes the kings of Judah, that each of you are beginning to see a pattern emerging, an important truth that emerges from this study concerning God's redeeming work. That truth is simply this. Though all of God's people need a righteous king to lead them, such a king is never to be found on the throne of Israel or the throne of David. Such a righteous king cannot be found there because all men are human. And human beings are sinners. And they cannot keep God's law perfectly as charged to do so by God. The kings who sat upon the throne of God's nation, Israel and Judah, they served a purpose, however. They served God's purpose. While no king is perfect, some are more righteous than others. Even as David is said to be a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel chapter 13. These good kings, like David, reveal to us that though they have imperfections, their imperfections point to our need for the perfection of a righteous king. These imperfect kings encourage us to long for the goodness and the perfection of the kingship of Christ. They encourage us to long for the goodness of the kingdom of God. The Old Testament kings point God's people to Jesus. And the text today speaks about three relatively good kings of Judah. In our sermon today, we'll speak about three relatively good kings of Judah who almost never got to rule Judah. If it were not for one priest and the sister of a former king who rescued a one-year-old baby, these three good kings of Judah would never have lived to become king. We see in this story much of the intrigue of court, life at the court. We see the lust for power. We see mothers and fathers scheming for the throne. We see aunts and uncles all choosing up sides and all lusting for the pomp and the circumstance that comes from ruling a kingdom. No one is beyond destroying someone who is in line for the kingship ahead of them. The temptation to rule Israel could not be resisted by one woman that our text speaks of, a woman named Athaliah. She was the mother of King Ahaziah. And King Ahaziah had the misfortune of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He happened to be visiting the king of the north, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, when Jehu came to town, and when Jehu slaughtered that king in fulfillment of his role as the destroyer of Ahab's household. Ahaziah was also killed by Jehu. And after Ahaziah was killed, Jehu killed his brothers. At that point, this woman, Athaliah, this queen, saw her chance to become ruler of Israel, ruler of Judah. All that stood in her way were a couple of her own grandsons. All that stood in the way were the sons of her now dead son, King Ahaziah. And so she was so tempted by power that she murdered, or had murdered, her grandsons. And Athaliah became queen of Israel. She's not a figure that's very well known. Few people have really ever heard of her. Even knowledgeable Christians haven't heard of her much. And I would probably guess that most of you have never heard a sermon about her. But what she tried to do was really far more significant than we realize. What she tried to do was far worse than merely the murder of her grandsons. As bad as that was, what she tried to do was even worse. What is it about this story that finds its way into Holy Scripture? Why is it here? What's its purpose? I'd like you to refer to this insert that you've got in your bulletins this morning, because even for somebody like me who likes history, these names of these kings in Israel and Judah just drive me crazy, because they're so close in their names, and it's hard to figure out sometimes who the scripture is referring to. But I'd like us to just take note of the kings of Judah. This would be the southern kingdom that ruled from Ahaziah's time to Azariah. That's a period of time that is from 841 B.C. to 739 B.C. A little bit more than 100 years. 100 years period of time. Again, Ahaziah was the son of Athaliah. He was the king. He was killed by Jehu as part of the slaughter of Ahab's house, according to 2 Kings chapter 9. As I said before, Ahaziah had the misfortune of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And Athaliah, his mother, when she sees that her son is dead, when she sees that the king of Judah is dead, she proceeds to kill all the royal heirs, her grandsons, and she becomes queen and rules Israel. 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Of course, we can look at her and see her example as her testimony as an example against desiring power, and how power corrupts absolutely, and how it leads from one thing to another, one sin to the other. We can even see the depravity of this woman. Can you imagine killing your own grandchildren so that you might be the queen? Can you imagine doing that? I mean, you know, it never fails in my mind to be amazed at how people will look at a story like this and find ways to excuse this woman's behavior. We find it all the time in our culture today. People are excusing evil. They find all kinds of ways to shove off evil to some other person's responsibility. It's a horrific denial of the truth of God's word to not want to admit by men that men are sinful, that men are evil, that they're totally depraved. It's going to bear awful fruit, I'm afraid, in our country, if people don't begin to see how evil people can be and how desperately they need a Savior. Well, Athaliah almost succeeded, but what she hadn't counted on, was that her own daughter, Jehosheba, the sister of the king Ahaziah, who had been killed, what she hadn't counted on was that she and a man named Jehoiada, the high priest or the priest, would work together to preserve the life of one baby boy. We find his name Joash. He's also called Jehoash. For 6 years, this woman, this daughter of this evil queen ruling upon the throne of Israel, or Judah, and Jehoiada succeeded in hiding this little baby, this one-year-old baby. For 6 years, they hid him from the queen. She had thought that she had gotten rid of all the heirs to the throne, but there was one left. These people, Jehoiada and Jehosheba, might be commended for their showing mercy to the baby and for their honoring the word of God by obeying a legitimate authority and not going with the queen. Been a lot easier to go with the queen, wouldn't it? Been a lot easier not to put your life in jeopardy if the queen ever found out what you had done. But there's something more important about what they did. And I don't even think they were aware of what it was that they did and how important it was what they did. But that's a story that needs to be unfolded. I'm trying to get to that. Just bear with me. Jehoiada anoints Joash as the king of Judah. Verse 21 says he's 7 years old. And Jehoiada cries out, "Long live the king." He has all these bodyguards surrounding him, protecting the king. When Athaliah hears the noise from her window, she goes out and she sees this new king, this seven-year-old king, with the priests and some of the army surrounding him and protecting him. She hears the cries of the people, "Long live the king," and she cries out, "Treason, treason," as if she has the right to make that cry. But she is subsequently killed. Now here's where it gets really important to follow the story. So follow your list of the kings. Jehoash ruled Judah, and his rule was marked by a spiritual revival along with domestic peace. At the same time, he ruled for 40 years. Hazael became king of Syria and he got to be powerful. But chapter 12 of 2 Kings, verse 2 says, "Jehoash did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him." And then it goes on to say, "However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places." So there's a kind of relative good here. He did what was right, but they still hadn't gotten rid of all those high places to Baal. When he died, his son succeeded him. His son's name was Amaziah. Okay, you see that? Number 7, Amaziah. Amaziah ruled for 29 years. Of him, we also hear the scriptures affirming that there was a relatively good spiritual climate in Israel or in Judah at the time. 2 Kings 14, verse 3. It says that he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, yet not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father has done. And what that by that they mean, the people still sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. And then, after Amaziah died, his son, Azariah, became king. You see this? Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, and then Azariah became king. Now, Azariah served as king of Judah for 50 years. 52 years he ruled. A long, long reign. Of him, the scripture says, he did right in the eyes of Jehovah, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Later, 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 4, it says, Jehovah smote the king, this is Amaziah, so that he was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in a separate house. If you cross-reference this to 2 Chronicles 28:26, verse 18, you'll find that Azariah is also known by his more familiar names as Uzziah, king of Israel, king of Judah. So, okay, what is the significance of Athaliah's actions, her murderous intent? You cannot understand the significance of her actions until you reach the reign of her great-great-grandson, Uzziah. You can't appreciate the importance of what she did until you reach his reign. The importance of her murderous acts are not merely to show us her treachery or her depravity. Indeed, they do show us that. Nor is this incident in the scriptures designed to show us the faithfulness and the goodness of Jehoiada, or the sister who hid this young king from Athaliah's attempts to kill him. No, the significance has to be understood from the perspective that the Bible is God's story about redemption. The Bible is God's story about providing man with redeeming grace. It's on the background of that important point that we must see all the acts of human history that are recorded in the Bible. Though human acts are interesting and instructive to us, they are always played out on the background of the progress of God's redemptive work. The story of Athaliah's evil is the story of man's attempt, linked with Satan's ever-present efforts to destroy Jesus. Pastor, you made just a big leap there. How did you make that leap? Why do you say that the story of Athaliah's evil is the story of man's attempt linked with Satan's ever-present attempts to destroy Christ? Well, think of it this way. If Athaliah had succeeded in killing all the sons of her own son, Ahaziah, at his death, the Messiah could never have come. There would never have been a Christmas story. There would never even have been an Athaliah-like attempt to kill all the boys of Bethlehem up to 2 years old by Herod, referred to in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. And all this means that there would never have been the hope of salvation for you and for me and for millions of others who believe in Jesus Christ. Pastor, how can you say that? How can you say that if this woman had succeeded, there would never have come the Messiah, that there would never have been redemption. Well, I can say that because of who Uzziah is. If you turn to Matthew 1, you'll find out. In Matthew 1, beginning at the first verse, you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the human genealogy of Jesus Christ. And if you go down to the sixth verse, and reading, following the sixth verse, we read this. Jesse begot David the king, and David begot Solomon by her who has been the wife, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, Abijah begot Asa, Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, so on and so forth, on down the line, until you get to Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. You see, Uzziah was Athaliah's great-great-grandson. She tried to kill his forefather in order to further her own greed and lust for power. But this very Uzziah is an ancestor of Jesus. If there had been no Uzziah, there would be no Jesus. And with no Jesus, there is no salvation for you or for me. You see that? Who do we have to thank now for foiling the plan of Athaliah to kill that all those boys, all those sons of Ahaziah? Who do we have to thank? Well, Jehoiada the priest, Jehoshaphat the sister of the dead king and aunt of the one-year-old boy she saved. Yeah, we could thank them, but more importantly, we thank God, you see. We thank God who by His almighty power and providence preserved the seed of Adam. Preserved the seed of Adam even against the treachery and the depravity of this one woman, Athaliah. The seed of Adam is preserved so that Genesis 3:14 and 15 can be fulfilled, where Jehovah said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this thing, cursed art thou above all the cattle and above all the beasts of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. But I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We have thanks to God who preserved the seed of Adam and therefore preserved the seed of Abraham, of whom God said in Genesis 22, "In thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Men and women are the unwitting servants of Satan and sin. They all, if the truth were to be known, seek the end of God's Christ. But you and I must thank God that God prevails. You and I must thank God that He has ordered all of history to accomplish His will. And that ordering means that Christ eventually will come to be with us. That it will bring an end. And He will bring an end to the world. An end that brings glory to His name. and salvation to his people. No event in human history fails to serve that purpose, God's purpose. Salvation comes to his people. Nothing seemingly important or insignificant can derail God's plan for redemption in Christ. He oversees all things to fulfill his holy will. And you and I must say, thank God. You and I must say, thank God. Amen.
Amen.